All right, is this on all right? You heard all right?
All right, thank you. There it is right there. I do appreciate the great privilege of sharing with you folks here in your morning service. I got saved back when I was 22 years old. I got saved in the United States Air Force. I got out of high school in 1969 and just kind of hung around for a year or so, and then joined the Air Force in 1972. I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and in 1972, I got married. And in 1973, both my wife and I trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior from sin. I got out of the Air Force in 1977, and I began to pastor the Washington Street Baptist Church, a small Baptist church down in Eastport, Maine, and I served there for 9 years. During the course of those 9 years, I was volunteer with Child Evangelism Fellowship. Our church did Good News Clubs. I was so thankful to hear your pastor encouraging you concerning clubs. Our church did 6 Good News Clubs. It was a church of when we got there, it was a church of maybe 35 or so. It grew over those 9 years. But also during those 9 years, our Good News Club ministry grew. By the time I left and went to Child Evangelism Fellowship, we had 6 clubs, and we were reaching 160 children in those clubs. A lot of those kids came from the Pleasant Point Indian Reservation. One of the places they had told me I couldn't get on that reservation to share the gospel, but because of our ministry of boys and girls, we got at least gospel literature into every home on that reservation. We saw so many people come to the Lord because of our ministry to boys and girls. I wanted to evangelize the community that God had sent me to. I believe that was my responsibility, to evangelize that community. I believe it was our church's responsibility. Well, my first church that my wife and I attended after salvation was a Southern Baptist church down in Cape Charles, Virginia. And I learned to be a soul winner in that Southern Baptist church in Cape Charles, Virginia. And what we learned to do and what we did was we knocked on doors and said, "Hello. My name's John Romano. I attend the Cape Charles Baptist Church." And then we had a question to ask. If you died tonight, do you know if you'd go to heaven or not? And people in Cape Charles, Virginia would either say yes or no, but come in and have a glass of tea. And we would talk about it. I thought I could do that in Eastport, Maine. I should have known better. I am a Mainer. I grew up there. I knocked on doors in Eastport, Maine, fishing village up there, fishing community, and I said, "Hello, my name's John Romano. I pastor the Washington Street Baptist Church. If you died tonight, do you know if you'd go to heaven?" "What blankety blank business is that of yours, anyways?" And the door would close. That was Eastport, Maine. I wanted to evangelize that community, though, and so we tried Evangelism Explosion by Dr. D. James Kennedy. I learned that you can only explode for so long on a little island off the coast of Maine. It just wasn't working. And then we started Good News Clubs. My goodness, I would knock on the door in that community and say, "Hi, my name is John Romano. I pastor the Washington Street Baptist Church. It's the church that sponsors the Good News Club that your children are attending. Can I come in and talk to you about what your kids are learning?" Amen. Nobody ever said no. In 9 years, no one ever said no to that question. And we got into home after home after home and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with parents and with kids and families. And saw people come to know Him as their Savior. And so it was very natural when God called me to come in full time into the ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship. My wife and I did so. I served as the state director for CEF of Maine for 30 years. Last year I stepped aside, and a young man that came to know the Lord in one of our good news spots. I'm the state director up there in CDF of Maine, and I'm thankful for the work of reaching kids. I wanted to share with you, though, three passages of scripture this morning concerning children. And the first one is found in Exodus, the book of Exodus, and we were there, almost there in Sunday school. We were in Numbers 13 and 14 in Sunday school. I'm asking you to go back just a book or so to the book, second book in the Bible, Exodus chapter 2. And it says that I'm reading from the New King James Version, so it might be a little different than what you have. And the man of the house of Levi went and took his wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a, what does your Bible say? What kind of a child? A goodly child. It might say a proper child. In this New King James Version it says, she saw that he was a beautiful child. I have 8 grandkids. My oldest grandson is in the Marine Corps, just got married last year. I remember when he was born. He was a beautiful child, I want to tell you. I'm glad Moses was a goodly child, a proper child, a beautiful child. I've often thought, he was a beautiful child, so she hid it 3 months. I've often thought, my goodness, if he had been an ugly baby, what would have happened? That's not what the word means. What the word means, whether it's goodly, proper, beautiful, what the word means is that this mother says she, I like it because it's Mother's Day now, it says she saw that he was a goodly child. She saw that he was a proper child. She saw that he was a beautiful child. What it means is that she saw the worth of her child in the eyes of God. And seeing the worth of her child in the eyes of God, she did not follow the king Pharaoh's commandment to put him into the Nile River and drown him at birth. I want to say to you that every child needs someone who sees their worth in the eyes of God. And we live in a society where that is not true for most kids. Most kids do not understand today. Most kids in our country don't understand today that they have been made in the image of God. Most kids today in our country, the vast majority of kids in our country, and particularly when you come to this part of the country, we're not only cold temperature-wise, we're cold to the gospel up here in this part of the country. Same thing is true in Rhode Island as in Maine. You have a little more churches in Maine, and there'll be a few more people in church here in Rhode Island this morning than there are in Maine. Not many, but a few more. But most of them will not be in a Bible-believing church here in Rhode Island. Most kids won't be in a Bible-believing church here in Rhode Island. Most kids won't be any place in Rhode Island except right at home this morning. Most kids. And then when they go to school, and we're out on the playgrounds, or in the neighborhood, or even in their homes, they're taught that they're a product of evolution. I love teaching kids. I love teaching kids. I love taking kids to Psalm 139 and letting them know that there is a God in heaven whose thoughts toward them are more in number than the sand on the seashore, that they were created with an eternal purpose in mind, that they were made in the image of God, and they have a worth that is beyond value that we could possibly place on it. They're worth the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for their sins. Every child needs someone who sees their worth in the eyes of God. Kids today now, though, when they're taught this lie of evolution, you know more kids every year take their lives than the year before? I got a telephone call from a Good News Club teacher in Maine, and she wanted me to pray for one of our young people that goes to our Christian Youth in Action training school, just a young girl, 14 years old. Her best friend, this young girl's best friend, had come home from school. Her mother knew something was wrong. This is in the town of Bath, just about the town where I live in Brunswick. Just a little town. Her mother knew something was wrong when she came home. Little girl went to her room, 14 years old, not a little girl. This young girl went to her room, 14 years old. Mom knocked on the door. There was no answer. She couldn't get the door open. She went next door, and she found a friend there. He came and he kicked the door open, but it was too late. Her daughter was hanging in the closet. She killed herself there in the closet, and 14 years old. Bullied at school. Bullied when she gets home. You know, this internet that we have and our kids are on it all the time, it never stops for them. You know that, don't you? It never stops for them. The question I have is not why she did it. The question I have is how come more aren't doing it? I mean, if you're taught that your life is no more than a product of chance, that there is no God in heaven who made you in his own image and loves you and has a plan for your life that is to last forever because of the death and burial and resurrection of his son on your behalf. If you don't understand that and you live in this world and there's nothing but loneliness and trouble, why don't you just take your life and end it? I'm not surprised that the suicide rate is going up. I'm surprised that it's as low as it is. There was a little in one of the middle schools in our state, in Lewiston, Auburn, up in Maine, they did a study. 7th and 8th graders did a study on the teenage years for the last 100 years. And then they put a mural up on the big hallway there, and they drew it, they wrote things on it. They were told to write on that mural what describes life as a teenager for you. The first word that they wrote on it. These are kids 13 and 14 years old now. The first word that they wrote on that mural was the word overwhelmed. That's life for a kid. Overwhelmed. The second word that they wrote on there to describe their lives now in the 7th and 8th grade is the word lonely. With maybe hundreds or thousands of so-called friends. But I'm lonely. They need to know, don't they? Their worth in the eyes of the living God.
Amen.
Who's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Who made a promise, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What shall I fear? What can man do unto me? Lonely and overwhelmed. They don't know the living God. That's why they're lonely and overwhelmed. Every child needs someone who sees their worth in the eyes of the living God. I'm glad that Moses had a mother. A mother. Happy Mother's Day to all of you now. I'm glad that Moses had a mother who saw his worth in the eyes of God.
Mm-hmm.
And then I want to look at 1 Samuel. And we'll see our second child here that I'd like to just take a moment with. Samuel follows what book? Yeah, Ruth. But Ruth is written in the time of Judges.
No.
1 and 2 Samuel, and then you got Ruth. Excuse me, Judges, then Ruth, then 1 and 2 Samuel. And so Judges is characterized by a single phrase that we find written in that book. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. No king in Israel. So every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Kind of like the land that we live in today, isn't it? No right, no wrong. Everyone picks what's right, what's wrong. We do what's right in our own eyes. What a wicked day that was in Israel He's got a couple of wives. We know that's every man doing that which is right in his own eye. He's got a couple of wives. He's got Penina. She's got children. Hannah. And she has no kids. My, what a mess. Penina's an adversary she provokes. Poor Hannah. Her husband says, you know that I love you, but Hannah's barren. What a curse in Israel. Hannah's barren. And so she's praying. And in 1 Samuel, they've gone up to the tabernacle there in Shiloh. And she's in such earnestness of prayer that the high priest Eli sees her praying. And what does he think she is? You know, don't you? What does he think? Yeah, she's one of those drunken women. And I've often thought to myself, he probably thinks that way. That's just the assumption because that's the society. That's what he sees. And so there's another one of those drunken women. And she says, oh no, no, your servant is not, your maidservant is not one of those. I'm not like that. But I'm pouring my heart out to God. And Eli says to her, go in peace. God has heard your prayer. She has a son. And she dedicates that little boy to the Lord. Mothers do such things, don't they? I mean, before my mother even knew the Lord, we were attending a Methodist church, and that minister came to visit in my home. I think I was in, 10 or 11 years old, and he put his hand and rubbed my head like ministers do. They're great at rubbing heads. It's ministers. It's just part of the theological training, I guess. That's what he did. And he looked at my mother and said, I think someday your son's going to make a fine pastor. My mom didn't even know the Lord. But she held on to that. I don't know that minister even knew the Lord. But she held on to those words, and she came to know the Lord before I did. And then the prayer became not, Lord, put my son into ministry, but Lord, save my son. Save my son. Mothers know how to pray. I'm glad I have a mother that never quit praying. So she's got this little boy, Samuel. You can imagine what it's like. I mean, you talk about a tough decision for a mother. She's got to bring him up there to that tabernacle in Shiloh. That's not an easy place for a little boy. I mean, Phinehas and Hophni are there. They're not good people. The sons of Eli. But she brings him. And this is what she says to Eli. Verse 27. For this child I pray. For this child I pray. You know the story. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the story. But do you know what my point is? Do you know where I'm going with this? If every child needs someone that will see their worth in the eyes of the living God, who loved us and gave himself for us, who sent his son for us, if every child needs someone who will see their worth in the eyes of the living God, then every child also needs someone who will do what? Pray. You pray for your son, a dad and a mom. You pray for your son. What's your name? Gavin. It's nice to meet you, Gavin. And I want to tell you, it is wonderful to have a dad and a mom who pray for you. You took that bracelet, didn't you? You know that there's a lot of kids in North Korea who don't have anyone that prays for them. Does God hear the prayers of kids? He does. He hears, because we have a great high priest, don't we? The Lord Jesus. That's who, in whose name we pray. And I'll tell you, God hears the prayers of children. Because they come in faith, believe it. Pray for the children of North Korea, because not many people are praying for them. I'm so thankful that I have three children, and my oldest was just a little girl when I got saved. And I am so thankful that they grew up with a Christian dad and to tuck them into bed at night with a prayer on my heart and a prayer on my lips. Lord, these are your kids. Thank you for lending them to me for a short time. They're yours. I give them to you. Lord, save them. Lord, keep them. Lord, protect them from the evil of this world. But there's a lot more kids than mine out there. Who's praying for those kids? Every child. Are there kids in your neighborhood? That's one of the good things if you have a club in one of those schools, if you start right there with one club in one school, and you begin to get the names of kids that you can bring before God's throne of grace and pray for them and keep praying for them until God saves them. Every child needs someone who will hold them up before God's throne of grace in intercession. I know what it means to intercede because I have a great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for me. I know what it means to be an advocate before the throne of grace for somebody because I have an advocate. Our Lord Jesus Christ, every child needs someone. I know you don't know the kids all over the world. But my, you could warn the kids in those schools, couldn't you?
No.
Wouldn't it be something if this church, Wood River Baptist Church, had names of kids that you were bringing faithfully before God's throne of grace? When I was pastoring in Eastport, I went to a court case, custody case. A mom and a grandmother were fighting for two boys. My, that those boys were caught between a rock and a hard place. Those boys had been sodomized in their mother's home. Two little boys, 7 and 9 years old, by boyfriends. The grandmother was rough. But the mom won custody, because she was taking some classes at the college there, and I thought she was getting better, getting more educated. Education doesn't give you better heart, you know. Education doesn't protect your kids against boyfriends. I don't know what, but that's this world that we live in. Those two boys. That's when I was pastoring. A few years later, I was in Child Evangelism Fellowship, and I was preaching at a church in Eastern Maine. And those two boys were in the one program of that church. God heard those prayers. Well, for all of those years, God heard those prayers for this child I prayed. And then they were put into foster homes. Both homes of believers.
Amen.
And both who attended the same church.
Amen.
For this child I prayed. Every once in a while, God opens a window so that you can see, you know. He doesn't always do that. Your pastor mentioned it earlier. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. We pray, believing that God hears and God answers. We pray for kids, and your prayers don't die. You know that, don't you? I mean, people who have died, their prayers have gone up before the throne of grace. They don't die. The Lord Jesus has heard them. God the Father has heard them in His name. Those prayers don't die. God's not bound by time the way we are. Pray. Pray for kids. Then, Mark 10. You know the story well. Mark 10. I know I'm a little older than my father. But Mark 10, 13 through 16. And they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them, right? There's the disciples. They're standing guard. Who is it now? We saw a mother who saw the worth of her child. I know the dad did too. But it says she saw that he was a goodly child. I know the dad saw it too. We saw a mother who said, "For this child I prayed." Who is it that you suppose brought these little kids to the Lord Jesus that he might touch them? Who do you suppose? We're going along the theme now. It's not a trick question. It's Mother's Day. Who do you suppose brought those kids to the Lord Jesus? Yeah, I think that moms and grandmothers. I think that because the Lord Jesus would have been teaching the grown-up men. That's what a rabbi would do in those days. That's what he would have been teaching. And they brought little children to him. Had to be the moms and the grandmothers. I mean, your moms and grandmothers, right? You knew the Lord Jesus was someplace. You're bringing your kids, aren't you? Your grandkids. I've been the director of Child Evangelism Fellowship's Camp Good News for years. Even while I was pastoring, I was directing their camping ministry. And so it's been a good long time. And I want to, I'm so thankful for Christian grandmothers. We've lost a generation of moms and dads someplace, you know. You know, don't you? We've lost a generation of moms and dads someplace along the line. It's grandmothers and grandfathers that are bringing kids to Christian camps today. Moms and dads are too busy making a lot of money and buying things and doing things and all of that. They don't have time to bring kids to a Christian camp. They brought little children to him, but the disciples said, no, no, the Lord Jesus is busy now. He's doing the important things. Don't bother him with those kids. And I love the way that our old King James Version says it. My new King James Version says, Jesus was displeased. He was more than that. He was moved with indignation. And said, suffer the little children to come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. I've often wondered what he said to those kids. People have speculated on it. I've thought about it. I don't know for sure. But I know this. I know it as sure as I'm standing here. When those kids left his presence, what did they know? What did they know? They knew that he loved them. Jesus loves me, this I know, for he told me so. And how could they not know that the Lord Jesus didn't love them? Did love them with an everlasting love. Every child needs someone who sees their work in the eyes of God. Every child needs someone who will hold them up to God's throne of grace and pray. And every child needs someone who will bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every child needs that. It is not the will of your Father who is in heaven, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 18:14, with a real little boy standing right there with him. He's not talking about young believers. He's talking about real kids. He's not tricking anyone. There's a real little boy right there who's come in answer to the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And the Lord has this little boy right there. And he says about that little boy, even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That is to die without Christ. To perish. To spend eternity separated from him. That is to perish. It is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And I want that. I don't need to tell you, you know. They're perishing. They don't even know. We have kids all the time. We have kids all the time who come to our camp. They live right there in the state of Maine. We have kids that go to our Good News Club. We have a program, Christmas Across America. We have kids that come to our Christmas Across America clubs, and they don't know who Jesus is. They don't know. I did a program up on Blueberry Mountain. That's one of our camps that we run up in Maine. This winter, so we do full year-round camps up in Maine. This was for 12, 13, and 14 middle school-age kids. And, there was a little boy, 14 years old, a young boy, Mohammed, there, from the country of Syria. Muslim boy, Mohammed. He's sitting there listening as I'm teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. He came up to me at breakfast time the next morning and he said, Mr. Mano, I have a question for you. I said, all right, Mohammed, what's your question? He said, so Jesus is like dad. Jesus is like dad. That's what I heard of this Muslim before. And I said, well, you're getting it real well, Mohammed. He is not the Father. He's not, is he? But the Lord Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen who? You have seen my Father. The Lord Jesus said, I and my Father are one. He came to reveal the Father. So when that little Muslim boy came and said, so Jesus is like Dad. That's a little boy that's giving. And so I took a few moments and I started to explain, as best my little pea brain can do it, you know. I started to explain to him the Trinity. Because Muslims believe that we believe in three different gods. And we don't. We believe in one God, three persons, one God. And I started to explain a little bit more. He said, no, Mr. Imam, I got it. God the Father, Jesus is the Son, and God the Spirit. I didn't have a chance to talk much longer with him about whether he had made that decision to trust Christ, but I'm going to be up there in the month of July to do a whole week of teen camp up there, young teens. And that little boy is signed up for that. Every child. And the reason he's coming is that there's a lady who's a Good News Club teacher down there in the Portland area where that boy immigrated from. He's been here for a year. He's from Syria. But before Syria, it was Syria, Lebanon, and some other place. I mean, I don't even know if his parents made it over, but it's easier. And she's going to make sure that he gets there. For a week, he's excited about coming. I'm excited about seeing every child, that is not the will of their Father who is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. And now, we've got schools here, that's prevention. We've got schools. There are kids in those schools. In the state of Maine, now in CDF, we were in 57 public elementary schools this past year. 57. How many were we in Rhode Island, Maureen, this year?
Two.
Maureen. We hadn't been in any in Rhode Island for a decade without being in a public school. We can be there in those public schools. I think someday, when we stand before that great Bema seat, I almost said that great white throne. We won't stand there. When we stand before that judgment seat of Christ, that Bema, I wonder if he won't gather the church together here in New England and say, you know, I opened up the door to every school for you. I did it for you. And they can't stop us, you know. The Supreme Court ruled in 2001 that we can be in every school. Can't stop us. Can't discriminate. He's going to say, I opened up the door for all of those schools. How come you only wanted to do it? How come? All those little creatures that are there, they're every creature, the little ones are those two that are what Jesus Christ died for. How come you didn't go? Laura can help you get into those schools, can't you, Laura?
Yeah.
She knows what she's doing there. She's trained for it. We can do training for you. We can help you to get into those schools. Oh my, you can see kids. That takes work. It takes effort. I just left the CDF conference these 80 years. You know, Aleppo, have you seen the city of Aleppo on the news in Syria? You know it's being bombed to smithereens. We had CDF workers in Aleppo. And the regional director contacted those CEF workers and said, you've got to get out. You've got to get out. They said no. They stayed and they gave their lives there in that place. Because they said, there are still kids here and we're still giving the gospel to those kids and they're dying. In the South African region where there's such poverty, in those nations, in the course of a month, a Good News Club teacher will probably walk over 100 miles to get back and forth to a Good News Club once a week to teach kids. 100 miles! They'll probably walk to get out there into places where there are kids who have never heard the gospel. And they're coming to know Him. Last year, Child Evangelism Fellowship all around the world shared the gospel face-to-face, not literature, not over broadcast, face-to-face with over 20 million children around the world. We're falling behind here. And it's not just the society. We've become lethargic. I think when I walk 100 miles to teach a good news about the important work on, would I do that? Would I stay when places are being bombed to keep reaching those kids with the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that if no one tells them, they're going to die and spend eternity in hell? If no one, you don't get to heaven because you don't know. You know that, don't you? I mean, if you got to heaven because you never heard, we do best to just be still. But you don't get to heaven because you've never heard. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know there's people who don't believe that, but it's not us, right? How come we don't go? How come we don't go? I'm going to close, and I do. It's Mother's Day. I appreciate your patience with me. Thank you. I took a piece of living clay and idly fashioned it one day. And as my fingers pressed it still, it bent and yielded to my will, this piece of clay. I came again when days had passed. That lump of clay was hard at last. The form I gave it still it bore, and I could change it nevermore. I took a child, God's living clay, and gently shaped it day by day, and molded with my Savior's eyes, a young child's soft and radiant heart. I came again when years were gone. He was a man I looked upon. He still that early image bore, and I could change him nevermore. It's nice when that's my kids, my three, my grandkids, they're walking with the Lord. There's a world of children out there that God loves, that Jesus loves.
Amen.
Father in heaven, thank you for this time here at this church just to share about kids. You're our mothers today. Father, I pray that you would use the words of this church to your honor and your glory. And I pray, Father, that you would raise up a team people here that would see the work of the children of Wyoming and the surrounding communities in the eyes of the living God. I pray that you would raise up a team that would pray.